don't we? And I really do think that there is some blessing in store for us today. I think this message is one that is probably intended by the Holy Spirit to just refresh some real dryness in you. If you're here this morning, you feel kind of empty. I think this message is, it's a prescription from God that we're going to fill this morning and just let Him minister to your heart. You know, you cannot do life apart from God's blessing and favor and how He just ministers to you. If you try and do life without that Holy Spirit ministering in you or working in you, you're going to feel real dry and empty. It's not that you don't know the right things. It's you're just empty. You don't have that fuel. When I was snow blowing in our wonderful spring yesterday, I noticed I had not filled up my gas tank. And we had done this a couple times, you know, and I hadn't filled it up and hadn't filled it up and went back. And I was like, man, my gas tank is empty. And I was like, holy cow, I got the mixed stuff, but I don't think I should put the mixed stuff in my... Look at some of you like, no, that's a newbie. Newbie. Oh, no. And so I'm just going, and you could tell I got all the way through everything I needed to do. But boy, that last little corner that I was on, I could hear my snowblower doing that weird... And I was like, in Jesus' name. I mean, honestly, I could push the thing back up, but I mean, who wants to push it? It's kind of like a little thing. You can go and drive. And I'm sitting there thinking, yep, I'm on fumes right now. There's been times where in my Christian life and experience, I felt like I'm on fumes. And there are seasons in our life where I think it's healthy for us to know what that feels like. You know the right things, you're doing the right things in a lot of ways, but you just feel like you need some more fuel. Well, I believe that word that we're looking for to say what that fuel is, it's the grace of God. If I want to say what this message is about, is restoring the grace that you're birthed in and that you minister in. Last week, as we talked about the body of Christ and our fit, it is very important for us to understand that those ministries that are expressed through each of us as individuals, they only happen as a gift of grace. Some of those gifts that you have come naturally at your birth, whether you know Jesus or not, you've got these talents and abilities. Who gave you those? God gave you those. Those are gifts. You didn't earn them. He just put them in you. That's amazing. Little Keaton. He's not here. Keaton is a genius in my mind. Keaton, the grandson of Kurt and Cindy. He gets it all from Kurt because Cindy still got her genius. And no, I tease it. Oh, look at that. No, that's hard. And he smiles. But Keaton is amazing. He can do the alphabet. He can count better than me. He can do all these different things. And I just sit there every time I have an interaction with him. I feel like I need to go to college. And he's only, how old is he? Five. This started when he was two for me. I was threatened by his intelligence when he was around two. And he wasn't even potty trained yet, and I was still threatened by his intelligence. And all I can say is there are natural giftings. Those are grace gifts. And hopefully we find the giver of that gift and we find out his purposes for those gifts. And if you don't, well, then that's why you can find these great leaders in things called prisons who run great criminal enterprises. And often people say, man, those guys in those cells that have ran gangs and different stuff, they should be running international businesses and things because they're so smart. They multitask. Most of them have never even gone to college or secondary education on any level, but they really have a style and a charisma that wins people, and it's just used for evil. And that's part of the reason why I feel education in and of itself doesn't do anything. It just makes a criminal who could steal a candy bar smart enough to steal an entire choo-choo train. And I mean, it just gives them greater ways to use those gifts for evil purposes. So there's those natural gifts that are grace gifts, but then there's those gifts that come
that come specifically for ministry purposes in the body of Christ. And I believe those are grace gifts also. Those are things that God wants to do through you. He kind of like as a nod to your natural gift set. But he actually brings stuff that we don't possess in the natural. And he begins to move through us through his grace. And as that grace is flowing through us, we then have an outlet for what it is that he wants to provide for the other members of the body. This is why Paul uses this analogy of the body and how he teaches that every member, as it is fitted together by God's design, supplies what's needed to each other. But that's only if we're attached to the head and only if the grace of God is flowing through us. It is not by another method. It's only by the grace of God that you as an individual member can actually fulfill your calling, your purpose, and all that. So I think it's important for us to have a refreshing of grace. I believe this is important because of this story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I only want to focus on verses 7 through 10, and I want to talk about it because it sets us up for what I believe is a very important topic. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. This is one of these great figures in Scripture, and he is writing up a storm here. And there is a lot of debate at times on what this is, but we're going to get into it. Verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Ouch. A messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, can we say this part together? My grace is sufficient for you. Let's say that one more time. My grace is sufficient for you. And then he goes on, for power is perfected in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, because of this whole dynamic, he's saying this reality. I'm content with weaknesses, plural. Are you guys content with weaknesses, plural? Mine, okay, yours, no, stuff like that. What about insults? Ooh, I'm not so sure about insults. I was just telling somebody this morning, we were watching the Bob Newhart show last night, and only people my age and older even know what the heck that show is. Right? How many know who the Bob Newhart, okay, my people, this is awesome. Dry humor is God's gift to mankind. And so Bob is sitting there as a psychiatrist, worried about his wife, Emily, because she might be attracted to a really good-looking tennis pro who's teaching her how to play tennis. And so he's feeling insecure, and he explains to his wife, Emily, in order for me to deal with this tension in my heart and my mind, I need to ask you some questions. So he starts to ask her questions. He's like, do you find this tennis pro good looking? She says, yes. And he goes, that's not what I needed to hear. He says, do you like spending time with him? And she goes, oh, he's great fun. He goes, it's getting worse. And then he asks her this, and he goes, well, I just need to know, do you love him like you love me? And she goes, oh, Bob, no, I couldn't love anybody like I love you. And he goes, oh, he starts to smile. And he goes, you got to understand, as I was in high school and college, all my other girlfriends and stuff, they went for the captain of the football team and for the, the jocks and all these good-looking people. I never did that. Bob, I went for people like you. To which he went, it all backfired. And so are you comfortable with insults?
That's, I know, it was a sidetrack. Everybody's like, what in the world did that have to do with anything? It had to do with insults. Sometimes we have to deal with insults.
What about distresses? I don't wear dresses. Persecutions, difficulties. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. If I were to give you a little bit of context, and hopefully this can tie together some background information and demystify sometimes what we like to interpret this whole thing as. Sometimes we can interpret this thorn, this messenger of Satan, in a spiritual sense and think it's like a demonic attack or an influence. And I don't believe that that's its primary interpretation. Can demons and evil spirits use things to torment and oppress us? Yes. So that might have application in this context. But I don't believe the first interpretation is it's a spiritual messenger in that sense. The other thing that I would like to say is this isn't an assault on God's character. When you read, "There was given to me a thorn," we often can look at that and go, "Oh, so then who gave that to you?" And you can open up a door to really doubt God's character. That's not what it's saying. It's actually a statement of faith where you're looking at the situations in a particular way so that you get what God wants out of it. You're looking at it in such a way where you see how God is using it to benefit. Who else could turn that around for your good but a God who can work all things together for your good and for your purposes that, I mean, you love him, so he's going to work it around. I mean, that's only God can do that, can take what the enemy does and turn it around for good. So it's a gift. God will use it as a gift to bless you in some way. Now, that might tell some of us to go, "Ah, I just don't believe in that, you know? So then a thorn in the flesh is, you know, a gift from God. So my cancer is a gift from God, or this is a gift from God." Don't go to that extreme interpretation. Please don't do that to yourself. There are a lot of ways to apply this principle. Don't go literal in that box, okay? So here's what I believe is the real takeaway. When you look at all that Paul has written in the New Testament, specifically referencing Galatians, he talks about things that give us just enough of a basis to know what the thorn of his flesh was. When Paul first encountered the Holy Spirit on that road, he was blinded. And when he was healed, scales fall off his eyes. And from that point on, there's subtle references to his ministry in different places where his illness or his sickness that was ongoing was either tolerated by some, and he references things that have to do with his brain, like with nervous systems, shakes or stutters. Some of us feel when we read that, well, that just means in the natural, he wasn't a good talker and all that. No, it's really a reference to a condition that is chronic. And that chronic condition is, they call it moon blindness, they call it ophthalmia, I can't even pronounce it correctly, but it's basically a disease in the eyes that was very, very common at that time period in that area. And when you get it, it is like a needle sticking in your eyes. And it's horrible. It can cause temporary blindness, and it affects the nerves. And in that affecting of the nerves, it gives you what looks like at times almost like an epileptic or a shaky syndrome. And it is very debilitating, and it's embarrassing. And it can be brought on suddenly, which is why in some seasons he says, "I couldn't do anything, but you still put up with my physical weaknesses and all of that." And in front of people, if it's starting to affect you, you can imagine a once strong and very prominent leader in the Jewish culture is now almost paraded in front of people with an ugly, at times very disfiguring looking face, and then a stutter and a problem with his nerves where he could even start to have issues and be debilitating. And you look at that,
And here he is preaching healing, and people are being miraculously transformed as an affirmation of the gospel. I mean, as an apostle, everywhere he goes and breaks open doors. I mean, there are miracle signs and wonders and crazy stuff happening all the time. And in the midst of that, he is saying, God, if you're doing this for all these other people, why don't you do this for me? Why do I have to preach? And when I used to preach with such power and such clarity, now I'm preaching and it seems like the only thing I've got to do is stand in front of people and look stupid and look sick and look ill and have all these physical problems. Stop it. Please just give me something. That's the context in which he's praying and crying out. And God comes to him and says, here's the key, my grace. I want to be very real. I thank God that I don't have that particular issue where I'm struggling with horrible physical things and stuff like that. But I do know that there are things in me that are a part of my personality or a part of my, you could say, the whole package that is me, that I don't like, that I feel is a big encumbrance to effective ministry, or at times it embarrasses me. I'll tell you, I have been the biggest embarrassment to myself. I wish you could go back over time and look at some of them. They are quite funny as time progresses. You look back and you're like, oh, that is awesome. Only an idiot would do that or say that or be that. Yep, that was me many times. And I have no idea what it's cost me in opportunities or in open doors, all that kind of stuff. Why? I'm obtuse like that. If I could change it, I sure would. I would. And there are times I prayed, Lord, just change me. And I get the same statement from the Lord that Paul gets concerning his ophthalmia and all that kind of stuff with his eyes. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My heart wants to go, that's not enough. I need more. Which he comes back and he goes, no, it is enough. So then the issue is, well, what is the grace then? I want miracles. And I want freedom from pain. And I want it easy. Anybody else want it easy? I do. I want it easy. I want it totally easy. I want things to happen. I want every time I pray, I want miracles to happen. And when I call down fire, I want actual fire, especially on the people I call. I mean, sorry, on the sacrifice that I make. You know what I mean? It's like, this is what we think. We want that. I actually want to walk on water when I want to walk on water. This is so cool. But that's not reality. And it's weird, but when you get close to the other members of the body of Christ, you see their thorn in the flesh. You see the things that are going on in their life, and you go, ugh, I used to think they were so godly and so holy, and I wanted to be mentored by them. But now that I see them, it's just weird. You know, and this is one of the critiques that the world has given on why they will not follow our Jesus. They want to use our weaknesses against us and say, okay, well, the main reason why we will not be a Christian is because of you Christians. You Christians are bad examples. You Christians are whatever. And, you know, and the truth is there, but the enemy takes that ounce of truth and turns it into a giant spear and jabs it into the hearts of Christians. And in order to compensate for that, we have to have a faith in God's grace. We have to understand what grace is so that when the enemy comes and says, how dare you talk about marriage health in the church world when you yourself have been divorced 1, 2, 3 times. And then you could stand and say, well, it's by the grace of God. Or when you are struggling in some other way where it feels like, well, in the natural sense, I should be disqualified. You know, nobody would listen to me. I stutter and I do this or that or blah, or I'm just a horrible person. But no, God comes in and goes, my grace is sufficient for you. And some of us feel like we can't pray and believe for miracles or healings when we have chronic issues even in our bodies. Come on, you're not more important than Paul. Come on, we're not more special than Paul. I mean, so if he didn't get special treatment in that kind of a way, why would we expect it? So we've got to be willing to take the same remedy that Paul was given. My grace is sufficient.
And we need to go, what in the world is it? And so I've been asking this question in prep for this message because I want to talk about grace, but grace not in the sense only as God's charis for salvation and all that. I want to talk about it in the ministry box. So in your role and finding your fit within the body of Christ, you need to have grace for what God has called you to do. You have to have grace for it. When it runs thin, you need to get more grace. If you don't do that, you will burn out or you will be disqualified from God using you in ways. And then the body of Christ misses out. See, the body of Christ, I wrote this in our foundations on our website, on the Visible Growth website. There's a thing in there. And under ministry giftings on that little article, there's a phrase, the church is dying for your gift. That phrase is really important. The church is dying for your gift. When we as an individual member, we are not healthy and functioning properly, then the church begins to suffer. You might think it just affects you. No, when you aren't doing what God created you to do, it affects the whole body. Just poke out an eye and see how you're affected by that. You know, let an ear go deaf. See how you're affected by that. And when you as a member of this church aren't healthy and doing what God's called you to do, you cannot use an excuse. Well, I'm this or I'm that, or I've had this setback or I've had that setback. No. Because grace comes in and says, no, grace is sufficient. You need to step into that God-given calling. You need to let that grace become a power so you can actually be all that you can be. I almost in the army. It's so good. And so I think that's beautiful. So I want to use this word grace, and I want to talk about it in these terms. And my prayer is this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:28, where this phrase often is used, it almost seems like a reoccurring theme in these letters, where he just says, oh, the grace of the Lord be with you. The grace of the Lord be with you. May the grace of God be upon you. May God's favor be upon you. You know, oh, let's go in the grace of the Lord. Let's minister in the grace of the Lord. Oh, let's, whatever we do, let's do it in the grace of God. This is so important for us to understand, and it's my prayer for me, but also for you. And in order to do that, I'm going to define it with these qualities. We'll use the G-R-A-C-E and to talk about these different facets. So what does it mean when we need this grace of God? Wow. The first thing is this. That G represents the glory. So the glory, God is a jealous God in many ways, but he will not share his glory with another. He doesn't like idols who want the worship, and he doesn't like us to take the glory from him either. He wants the glory. Why? He's God. He gets it. He deserves it. He gets all the glory. And when we all die and meet Jesus, or when he comes and takes us home, you know what? All of eternity is going to be all about Jesus. We're going to worship Jesus. It's all about the glory of God. It is a beautiful thing. And if you remember back in what we read, he said, because of the revelations and because of the things that God was doing in Paul's life, in order to keep a balance so that the glory would go where it's supposed to, there were difficulties in his life. And this is a very important concept to understand, because the grace of God has to be experienced in our life and ministry in a real way. You've got to settle this. Your ministry is not about you, it's about God. What goes on, it's not about what you've done, it's about Jesus. There is so much that God does in worship or in ministry of the word or in helps or in taking care of things and stuff like that where we can begin to believe it's something about us. No, don't even do that. Whatever happens, if there's miracles, signs, and wonders, it's not about you. It's really about God. So that whole God gets the glory is very, very important. Now, this is important for one of those reasons, because I told you last week that there's this roadmap that we use in church leadership and church ministry. We take it as a principle from Scripture, where ministry establishes that next minister. And, you know, we don't lay our hands, that's the scriptural phrase for releasing someone in ministry. We don't do that quickly. We don't do it suddenly. We allow there to be time for God to work in a person's life and illustrate through that life they are ready. And then as established ministers, all we're doing is affirming what God is doing. And if we skip that and we lay hands on people too soon, like say a new believer, which we're expressly told, don't do this to people who are just getting started. Why? Because it's important for us to keep them in a place where they'll learn how to give God glory. Because if you are talented and you just get put right into a position of influence within the church, you'll feel just like you do in the world. Talent is how you raise that ladder, that next rung, and then pretty soon you're the president of the, you know, company. Why? Because you were the smartest, you were the most, you know, tenacious, you were the most whatever. And that's often how it works even in the church world, and that is a shame. In the church world, it's different. It's more like how David was picked. If you remember the story, Samuel went through and looked at all the sons. David wasn't even thought of. And that's the king God wanted to select and anoint. Often, God comes through and he says, who do I want to use? And he picks somebody that will specifically be able to give God glory. And it takes time. It takes time to prove someone's heart to see if they will give God the glory. So, first thing is we've got to make sure and give God the glory. This is grace. If you want to refresh your energy, stop making it about you and start making it more about Jesus. Let's exalt the Lord. Let's give him glory. Amen? The R in grace in ministry is this: faith in the righteousness of Christ. Faith in the righteousness of Christ. So if the first one is give God glory, got to give him glory. The second one is faith in the righteousness of Christ. What am I talking about? I'm not just talking about salvation here. I'm specifically talking about your merit and your worth in the kingdom of God. You know, Paul told a young minister, he said, clean yourself from the former lifestyles and the different things that you would normally do. Get healthy. Get sanctified. Set yourself up for more and more use in the kingdom of God. And so we think about sanctification in a progressive way like that. And that's healthy. That's not the sanctification I'm talking about. I'm talking about along the lines of faith in what God says about you. This is more akin to justification. So now I'm saying when you look at yourself, you need to know that you're clothed in God's righteousness. That's still an understanding of his righteous requirements of the law as met in Jesus, but accredited to you. This doesn't discredit your responsibility to live progressively sanctified and holy. It just means now you are considered legally as free from sin and any culpability and all that kind of stuff. You've been set free. You are justified just as if you never sinned. Now, when you believe this and you know in the mirror you look differently, you have to have faith that God can use you. And that's faith not in maybe sloppy grace or licentiousness. It's faith in God's righteousness that he's given you and clothed you in. So that when Jesus looks at you, or when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. So you got to be in a right relationship with God. That's the only prerequisite. You can't be stubborn in your sin and expect to be clothed in that righteousness. Hebrews tells us if you keep on doing it and you are unrepentant and you know it, then there's no blood covering you. So you can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. So be in a relationship with the Lord, but you will never be perfect. So you've got to be faith-filled in righteousness. I was talking to Petrea. We went up Door County, and I was telling her, I was like, you know, I was thinking about this. Why is it that God forgets our sin and he removes it from us as far as the east is from the west? I said, that's such a beautiful thought, but we don't. We don't. I still remember it. And the reality is this: I've got to know grace. I must know and never forget where I've been saved from or where I've come from. So I'll always remember the depths of where I came from so that I can boast in his righteousness that he's given me. So then if anybody were to say, how dare you? Ben, I saw you in high school. I saw you when you were a young man. I know where you came from. I know what you look like and how you acted. And you were even in a preacher's house. My God, you have no right being up there preaching to someone else. You are a hypocrite, you know? And I could say, you are right. I was so messed up. So messed up that even unbelievers would talk to me and be like, you're an embarrassment. You're an embarrassment to your dad who's a preacher in this community. I tell you, when you get a fame, a recognition in the north side of St. Louis as being a bad kid, you've worked really hard on that. You really have. And you'd be proud of it if you were a heathen. But, you know, it's like, but I look back and I just go, man, I can't believe it. And that's also the reason why I never went to a high school reunion. Never wanted to see those people again. Don't want to ever see what I did. You know, that kind of stuff. And it's just creepy. But I'll never forget it. But it requires me to have faith in God's righteousness. And now, when I go to minister, I'm not ministering carrying this limp of, oh, I hope God can use me. I'm so screwed up. No, I have to have faith. Nope, I'm God's instrument. Yeah, am I messed up? Yeah, but he only uses messed up people. We is all messed up. So I look at that and I think this is great. And you have to have faith in that. Now, you know you need more grace when you can't do the simple actions that God's called you to do because of you. You need more grace. Pastor Ben, I just can't do it. I can't help in the kids' ministry. I can't go over and talk to that person. I can't mentor or disciple. I can't teach this. Why? Well, because you don't know what I'm going through. You need more grace. You need to know you are never going to reach that place of perfection. You need to have faith in the grace of God. So his grace is sufficient for you. Why? Because that's what he says. So that's good. I used to use this phrase, and in fact, Sarah was one of them. Sarah Pevlor had said this the first time she heard me use this, where grace takes that gap. And the gap I'm referring to is the gap of reality and the ideal. So there's this ideal, this perfection, whatever. And we think of it, this is what it is. And you might think about that in your Christian life, too. It's like, when I'm saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, everything is going to be perfect. My wife is always going to love me. You know, everything I say is going to move mountains. This is phenomenal. And then the reality is, nope, I still have bad breath. Things don't go well. Things are messed up. It seems much harder now that I'm a Christian than it was even when I was a heathen. Why? You know, and it just feels so crazy. There's a gap between what I believe and the ideal and the reality. What fills in that gap? Grace. So when you look in the mirror and you see gaps, let grace be sufficient for you. So faith in the righteousness of Christ. You have not got this ministry or calling because you merited it. You're not going to keep it because you merited it. And you're not going to function in it just because you deserve it or your performance is amazing. It's grace. So the glory goes to God, faith in the righteousness of Christ. The last three are this. A is for attitude. Attitude is everything when it comes to grace. So attitude, when I think of attitude, you've got to remember that our attitude needs to be like that of Christ. So the grace I'm talking about is, if you're serving in ministry and you're feeling burnt out, a lot of times it's because we are not remembering that we're a servant. And we need to be refreshed in the idea that, wait a minute, you're a servant. Servants don't have the rights as the owner. The owner does. You're a servant. I remember the first time that someone gave me criticism. This was years ago. I was cleaning and I was a janitor. I feel like that's what I've always been, is a janitor. Cleaning toilets and stuff. That was my first real job while I was in college. Yeah, and then I kept that the whole time that I was doing youth work in St. Louis. I was just like, man, I always mop, and I'm so tired of wiping toilets and all kinds of stuff down. And okay, on this one, this is a great, funny story. Okay, so we had a special needs school district that was using the college campus for art, and I was the janitor. But in my student teaching, I had 6 weeks where I had to do a thing for student teaching. So I said, I'll do the pottery class for the special needs class. So then they said, that's great. You're also the building maintenance guy. Then we don't have to have a different person on staff. You can take care of everything, open the building, close the building, and teach that class, you know, two nights a week or whatever. Great. I had so much fun until one day I went to go close up and I walk into one of the bathrooms in that pod and open up the door and the lights are on. The door closes behind me and I go to flip on the light. As I'm flipping on the light, an aroma fills the air. And I'm like, this is strange. I flip on the light and I'm like, oh my God. It's like Helter Skelter, but with feces. And I look around and this poor, sweet, special needs person painted everything in the bathroom with their poo. There is poo on the light switch. There's poo on the walls. There's poos on the sink. There's poos on that thing. And I'm in the room now by myself. There's poo on the doorknob. And I'm just sitting there doing this. There's no escape. I can't get away. In those moments, I go, why am I a janitor? Why? And you can get really disturbed and be like, I can't do this. I think I need to rethink my ministry. I am not called to be in the ministry. No, you are called. You just need to remember when you forget it, you were a servant. So even if God says, I'm one just for fun to stick Ben in a room that he can't get out of, covered in poop. See how he handles this one. I'm sure in the angelic realm, he's like, you guys are going to love this. Watch what he does. Oh, you hear what he just said? He got to get refined. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's just so horrible. He's working on me. And there's times where we can get so depressed because we have a different expectation than servant. But if you come with the mindset of humility, no, I'm here to wash people's feet, then you'll never buy into your own PR campaign of you're all that in a bag of chips. You've got revelations. You've got ministry. You are so special. And at some point, you just got to go, no, I'm a servant. Now, you may think that doesn't really apply, but it does, even in a context of charismatic ministry and gifts. Because often in this kind of a context, I've heard people at our church say things like, well, Pastor Ben, I've got to do what the Spirit leads me to do. And I go, that's great. But my first question is, Grace, are you a servant? Uh-huh. Are you serving your spiritual agenda or the things that make you feel significant as a spiritual person that you can hear the word of the Lord? Or have you given thought to the order of the service? To who's in charge, to the tone of the service, and what anything else is going on? Most often people don't. Pastor, you just have to understand, no one ever lets me do what I need to do in the Spirit. I'm following the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And I go, would you just serve? How about you show up and clean the toilets before you deliver a word? How about you do? And that's where you lose people. That's where you go, oh, well, I think I'm called to something else. You probably are. You need to find that grace. So that then God can use you in the body. Now, the sad reality is, if you don't find that servant attitude, then the body of Christ misses out on the grace gifts that it needs to grow. We need people. Remember, without your gift, the church is dying. But the church doesn't want your gift if it's not grace-based. Oh, so good. That was a lot of amens. Okay, we got great amens on that one, and over an 80% response, we can end right now. So, where am I at? Okay, attitude is everything. Good, we're going to go on. No, I can't go on. There's one more thing on here. This one blew me away. Okay, this is so great. On the context of attitude, I was reminded, this was early this morning too. It was like the Lord, that's why I was like, ooh, I want to move on. But no, I can't move on. Okay. It was the joy set before Christ that gave him the motivation to endure the cross. The biggest picture of serving. Serving so much to an extreme level that he laid his life down in service to others. Why would someone do that? Why did Jesus do that? It says that it was because of the joy set before him. What in the world does that mean? There is so much about the joy that we've got to tap into that's set before us that will give us motivation to endure servanthood. There's a joy that's coming.
You will not experience all that joy in this life. You will in eternity, and you need to know that there is a joy, there's a rest, there's a reward, there's so much that's coming. If you keep that in your perspective, and even when you're dealing with difficult people that need greater grace, how do you overcome that? You need a greater sense of, my reward isn't what they do. My reward is what God is going to do. My reward isn't how they respond to what I'm doing. My reward is kept in heaven for me. So then you can even tolerate intolerable people with greater joy and attitudes of generosity and forbearance. Why? Because you keep in front of you the joy set before you. You know, I don't serve in church as a pastor because I want the biggest church in town and all these different things and that kind of stuff. I mean, would that be great? Sure, it'd be great, but it would be just as great if it's a small little fellowship of thriving individuals. I mean, if Noah could get away with just 8, if Jesus could have a merry band of 12, well, minus 1, 11, and stuff like that, well then, man, I'm happy with 20. You know, but I want to have that joy set before me, and I want to have that because I don't want to burn out in serving. Whew. Okay, so the joy set before me. And the funny thing is when you have that joy, you can scorn any of the shame coming with servanthood. It's easy because you know what it's all serving. It's serving this greater purpose. You're going to get a reward. You're going to do all this in some other time. So that's so good. The last two is this. The C is for Christ-centered, or you could say the redemptive plan. So Christ-centered or the redemptive plan, because it really is about Christ, this redemptive process. When we need greater grace for ministry, it is the big result that we've got to be focused on is there's a redemptive purpose, a redemptive plan in the entire process. I remember hearing of Bill Bright when he was brought in to speak. Behind the scenes, people would plan for Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ to come in, and he would give presentations. And I believe Bill Bright was Spirit-filled. He just couldn't publicly talk about it, but that's between me and the Lord, I guess, and Bill. But he would be brought in to speak and do different things, and they planned in advance. They said, well, don't count on Bill showing up at the right time, at the right place. Why? Because he's always distracted and he's always doing something else. And it's just the way it is. And when people would hear that, they'd say, well, what do you mean? Well, he'd be on the way to some, you know, college meeting, and there'd be the, you know, a couple thousand people waiting for him to come and take the stage. The worship's going, everything. Where's Bill? Bill just decided to stop and talk to the janitor. Bill just decided to go over and meet with the kitchen staff. Bill just decided he was talking to somebody random somewhere, and he'll take however long it takes. He'll tell the entire group that supposedly waited on him, it's okay, that's not really that important to me. This person right now in this place is the most important person on the planet. I'm going to spend all my energies evangelizing you. I want you to know the grace of God, all that kind of stuff. And the reason he did it in that way was because he never lost sight of this redemption plan. Those meetings weren't the goal. It was the redemptive purposes of seeing someone lost and his path crossed him, and he wanted to save another one. He wanted to save another one. If the meeting happens, great. If the meeting doesn't happen, that's not the big deal. It's saving another one. I think in our lives and ministries, we get caught up with our ministry and we lose sight of the grace or the purpose in it. We have got to remember the whole point of this is so that we can empower others to serve God so that they can redeem more people and be fishers of men. We've got to capture people and let the Holy Spirit work in their life. And so we've got to be healthy, but we've got to keep this picture of redemption in our mind. So all the things that we do, you can forget that God might be using it to save some soul. Remind yourself of it. Petrea does stage right, and I just loved it. The more and more that we've done it, we're getting ready for the recital in May. And she'll stand up and she'll give these, you know, kind of her version of an evangelistic call. She tells the gospel message right there at the dance thing. And every time I hear that, it's hard for me to fight back tears. I just go, oh, look at this. My dancer wife is like preaching the gospel. I was like, this is so great. I can almost pass out. It's just, it's wonderful. And part of the reason I love it is because for her, it's, she shouldn't be in the room. Her head's going to get really big and I'll have to live with that. But... Here's, so, did you write that down as a note? Head will get really big. Live with that. And so, you see, and so I watch her, and she dances and teaches all these kids. She's got about 80 or so kids in there. And you know, it's really not about dance. It's about Christ being formed in those kids. It's about how the gospel message is working through that artistic bent. And God's using art like dance to form Christian character and to illustrate through song and through movement pictures that speak about God's redemptive love. And this year is going to be killer because we're going to tell some awesome stories in dance. I'm already excited about it, and I'm not even dancing this year. And because it's not about dance, it's about the redemptive plan. You know, in this church, it's not about charismatic ministry. It's about God's redemptive plan. And we need more grace. Amen. So Christ-centered, redemptive plan-focused, we need to remember that, and it gives us a wind in our sails to keep ministering. The last one is this, and we're going to end on it. I'm going to have Amy come, and we're going to do some worship. The last one is effectiveness. Effectiveness. This has two aspects of effectiveness that I'd like to highlight. The first is the natural ability that brings about an effectiveness. I know he can get the job. Can he do the job? I'm not arguing this with you guys today. I know he can get the job, but can he do the job? The question is, can you do the job? Do you have the practical capacity to do what it is that God's called you to do? You can't be a minister in some field if you have no skills in that field. You got to learn the skills, and then God can use you. That's one aspect of effectiveness. Moses, when he was trained in Egypt, gained in great ways effectiveness in leading. But that was only one part. He had to go to school for 40 years in the backside of a desert to gain the other side. And that other side is the spiritual power. For us, we have the outpouring of Pentecost and that whole purpose. It's so that we can have power to serve. We've got to have the Holy Spirit empowering us so that we can serve. So when he says that there's going to be a move of God's grace, there's a reference to the power of God working through you. Yes, your abilities, but on their own, your abilities will not do or accomplish all that God wants to do through you. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts a heart. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that brings about that redemptive plan. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does all these things we've been talking about. You have got to have a flow of the Holy Spirit. So where do you get more grace when you need more of God's presence? Have you ever heard the phrase, wait on the Lord and renew your strength? It isn't just a physical strength. It is a spiritual strength that affects your body. When God breathes spiritual life into your body, it also brings life to your physical body. So much so that in the culmination of this whole plan, your mortal body is going to be swallowed up by that life. And you'll have an incorruptible body. But right now, what's important is there are times in the natural you can get weary physically. What do you need? Well, get as much sleep as you can, eat healthy, do all those things you know to do. But don't forget to get more grace waiting on the presence of the Lord. There are times in my ministry, there's times that are going to be in your ministry. You will not know how you're going to do it. Be in the natural. Well, the simple answer is this. You need the spiritual to come in and fill that gap. You need greater grace, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the nice thing is when it comes to the effectiveness of the power of the Holy Spirit working through your life, it's like there's a synergy there. You'll do what you can bring. Here's my five loaves and little fish, you know, that kind of stuff. You'll bring that, but then God feeds thousands with it. So you'll bring what you've got in the natural, but God multiplies it exponentially. Why? Because it's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do you gain more power in the Holy Spirit? Last week I used this phrase, guys, we have got to get hungry. We have got to be thirsty for the Holy Spirit. And just because we've been in charismatic circles and we've had things before, it doesn't mean you're done. You got to be hungry now. I eat 3 times a day most days, with little in-between meals too sometimes. You know, it's all kinds of stuff. Spiritually, we've got to be eating all day long. And there are seasons where God says, would you come away with me? And would you kind of dig some deeper wells and be refreshed by the Spirit of God more? And you know, this is why I think it's so important for us to cultivate a prayer life. This is so important why we have to cultivate a word life. This is important why we have to pray in the Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not so that we can be exhibitionists. It's so that we can have increased faith. Man, we need it more and more. And if you have been feeling weary, part of the reason is so that you can feel that need for more grace. You don't need another vacation on top of another vacation. You might just need more grace. So when I look at all this stuff, I just think, Lord God, we need greater grace. I need a greater grace for the ministries that God is birthing in us as a church. You need it too. Would you stand with me this morning? And I want to pray for greater grace. Man, this week I'd been singing that song, Your Grace is Enough. It's an older song for me, you know, but it is such a good theme. It's such a good tone. I just need that grace of God. This morning as we were worshiping, I was thinking about, you know, when we say we're waiting on the presence of the Lord, that's really what we're declaring. God, I'm waiting on you. I can't do life apart from you. I need more grace. So I'm curious, if you're here this morning and you felt that you need more grace, think about this for a second. Have you felt the lack of grace in your life? Have you felt a greater anxiety? Has there been more strife in your life? Maybe you can't tolerate people in the same way you did maybe the few weeks back. There's been a little bit more weariness even in your devotional time. Maybe there's a lack of even interest where there used to be. Wow, you need greater grace. Have you checked your heart condition? Maybe your attitude's been wrong. Have you been thinking that church is all about you as opposed to, no, I'm supposed to be a servant in God's house? Well, that changes everything. You need to refresh that. I was just thinking that a lot of times in our culture, depression right now has grown so much. Depression is one side effect. There are many causes for a depressed mindset, but depression is caused a lot of the times by too much focus on self. I think this generation, that's all kind of age brackets, need to stop living life so centered around themselves and start capturing more grace. I mean, if we do that, I think there's going to be chains of depression that fall off. People won't be so caught up with the things they don't like about themselves or the misery in their own life. Why? They're stopped thinking about it. They're thinking about something else. Now, do you need greater grace? That's what I'm asking. Do you need greater grace in those areas? And maybe God's redemptive plan, you've lost sight of that, and you need to be reminded of God's redemptive plan. And this is very important. Now I'm moving into prophetic word. Some parents have struggled with that. In our Christian circles, not just in our church, but as a whole, and you might know this, and if this is not you, but someone you do know of, then I'm saying this, and we're declaring it in the spirit realm, that mindset's going to change. What the mindset is this, that God needs your help in the redemptive plan. In other words, you're the redemptive plan as the parent. You're going to parent the kid into where God wants them to be. What that really means is you're going to be a controlling fanatic. You're going to start telling and controlling and doing all this stuff. And you know what's going to happen? Is there's going to be a resistance, a greater resistance and a rebellion. And you got to understand that even in your own life, you and I didn't come to know Jesus because he manipulated, connived, and controlled us into his
presence. Instead, he's gentle and he woos us. And yes, there is pain in our life, but just wakes us up to his wooing. So his goodness and his severity work together. As a parent, here's a great freedom. You can step back and let God. And you can say, you know what? I am not the Holy Spirit for my kid. I think some parents in our world need to hear that. You are not the Holy Spirit for your child. You need to let the Holy Spirit work in their life, and you need to take a hands-off approach and say, I'm just going to let God work in their life. Don't be a distraction to what God wants to do in your teenager's life. You let the Holy Spirit work. You complement what the Holy Spirit works. Don't get in the Holy Spirit's way. Is that hard to do? You bet. You need greater grace. You have to think about the redemptive plan or you'll get despairing. You'll go, but if I don't do something, they're going to destroy their life. This is the enemy saying, God isn't going to be big enough or powerful enough to work on your kid's heart. You need to get in that business. You need to do this and that. You need to do this. And then, man, you can see, this is why generations are lost in the church. Because the church has not allowed the grace of God to minister to that next generation in such a way that they can capture an inspiration for God. And so my heart is this. We need to pray for this next generation. And we need to love them without control or manipulation. We need to let the redemptive plan work. You need greater grace for that. I need greater grace for that. I just had this realization. I don't even know what the heck is coming out of my mouth right now. I think this is the Holy Spirit either speaking or I'm on drugs. We need to pray. We need to pray. Church, I need the grace of God so much right now. And I believe if you're here this morning, you need the grace of God. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to dismiss you, but we are going to open up the altars. We're going to move into our overflow service, and we're going to just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you personally. If there's something that God is doing in your life, you do not have to rush out of this room. You can wait and linger on the presence of the Lord. You can let the Lord begin to work in your life, do all kinds of stuff. But I know God is doing something new, and this overflow time is our way of carving out more space and telling the Lord, we are hungry for you. And it doesn't bother me if you need to go. This is really a personal and a corporate expression of this season. It may not last forever, but I just tell you, I am hungry, and I believe this is our opportunity to touch the hem of God's garment. I want to see miracles in my life. I want to see miracles in your life. I do believe we are having a season prior to a revival season right now. And it requires hunger and thirsting. So it requires more grace. Amen. So if you're here this morning and you need that greater grace, sufficient for the things you're facing and the ministry giftings that you have, you need that greater grace. I can't give that to you, but Jesus can. You need it. You just lift your hands towards heaven right now. Oh, praise you, God. Heavenly Father, we look to you as the head of the entire body from which everything flows that we need to live and to serve and to be all that you've called us to be. Father God, we look to you right now and we just ask for you to pour out from heaven a greater grace. We know salvation. We know the expression of your great and amazing love and mercy. God, today, in this place and in this moment, would you bring a fresh revelation of what grace is so that we can have a sufficient grace for all that you want to do in our lives and through us. Lord, we want to step wholeheartedly into our giftings and our callings. We want to function in everything that you've asked for us to do. But God, we need an outpouring of your grace today. Lord, we need a greater grace that is sufficient to overcome the enemy's plans in our life or in our families or in the church or in this city. God, let a wave of grace hit us personally so that it can flow and hit this church. Lord, let a wave of grace hit this city in such a way that people will look to Green Bay and say it's a city where there's a grace of God moving. There is a greater grace than ever before. Lord, I thank you so much for your heart. Now we ask for an outpouring. pour out more grace. Pour out more grace. Every young person in the room, pour out more grace on them. Lord, every grandparent, pour out more grace on us. Lord Jesus, let us be able to echo the words that Paul said. Your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Who? Man, I just feel the Holy Spirit wanting to minister to people that have been struggling with insecurities. You need a greater grace today because you have to have a new faith in God's righteousness over you. It is not about you or your flaws or your shortcomings. It is about His righteousness that covers you. You are more than enough. You are adequate enough for what God is wanting to do in your life. You never have to listen to the enemy's lies. I'm speaking it over you right now. The devil is a liar. He only uses ounces of truth and he distorts them to tear apart what God wants to do in your life. And so in Jesus' name, we address that evil insecurity that is robbing the body of Christ from the gifts that you want to give it. Lord Jesus, bring freedom right now in the areas of insecurity. Let there be no comparisons. Let there be no unfair judgments from one person to another. Lord, let us see each other as you see us. Lord God, come and remake identities. Clothe us in your righteousness. Man, and now if you're here this morning and if you've been struggling in that area of insecurity and it's been holding you back from stepping into a ministry, would you be bold? Would you just be bold and say, that's me, and I don't want to be held back by that insecurity anymore. Just lift your hands. I'm not looking. No one else is looking. This is between you and the Lord. But take a step of faith and say, yes, in Jesus' name, that is going to be broken off of my life. That's not going to be a mindset I'm going to allow to be hindering me anymore. Thank you, God. Lord, right now, we give you praise for a breakthrough in that stronghold of thought and everything the enemy does to try and cement that in our hearts and our minds. Praise you, God. Praise you, God, for freedom. Praise you, God, for freedom. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Man, I just feel in the Holy Spirit that there's young people that need to know the grace of God for them personally. This is so important. You need to know that God loves you just the way you are. You need to know that the proof of that is that Jesus, even before he knew us, died for us. And when he did know people in his life, people like that sinner next to him on the cross next to him, he was a robber, a thief, and yet God loved him so much, even though they didn't know each other prior to that cross, he died on the cross so that the very thief on the cross next to him could have eternal life. So if God loves us even when we hated him, if God loved us so much even when we didn't even know him to lay his life down, what good thing would he ever withhold? Why would he ever withhold his approval, his love, or acceptance for you? I don't care about your past. I don't care about what you've done. I don't care about the thoughts you've had or any of those things. I don't care about the doubts that you have. You need to know right now, this is the word of the Lord over your life. Jesus loves you. He died for you. There is nothing that's going to change that. He can't love you anymore. He loves you the max. There isn't any more he could love you. But what you need to understand today is you've got to receive the grace of God. It is a gift. It is a gift. Receive it. Don't reject God's gracious mercy upon you, not holding your sins against you. Accept it. God erases it. Forgiveness. God gives it. You can accept it. And you know what? You don't have to worry about the future because God is going to give you the gift of his presence and he will be with you. Some of you need to understand you don't need to have the best education and family and a huge retirement savings and all these practical things. Those are great. But what you need to have security is the presence of the Lord with you every single day. You don't need a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You don't need all these other things. You need the presence of God with you. And that security comes as a gift. God will give you his presence. He said he'll never leave you or forsake you. Some of you in this room have felt so alone. You've been around people. You've been online with friends. You have connections everywhere, but you still feel alone. How does that change? You need the grace of Jesus to envelop you like a blanket. If that's you, would you just lift your hand towards heaven right now and say, I need more grace. I need more grace, Lord God. Come and minister to my heart right now. Your saving grace, minister to my heart right now. Your redeeming love, Lord, minister to our hearts right now. That purpose that comes through your grace. God, I ask for you to impress on every young person that is needing this, that you would impress an idea. Your grace is amazing. Like what we sing in songs, let it be overwhelmingly amazing. So right now, any of those negative feelings, Lord, let them be overwhelmed by your amazing grace. Any alone feelings, let them be overwhelmed by your amazing love and grace, God. Any anxiety over the future, Lord Jesus, let your grace come in and just erase that anxiety. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Oh, Lord, we just thank you right now in this place for your forgiveness. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. We sing, you can be dismissed. We're going to just worship. The Lord may move in prophetic ways. The Lord may move in some other ways. And we may even get in some teaching about gift ministry. But right now, let's
Oh, bless his name.